Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray in our meditation tonight in Psalm 82 that you would help us to understand what you have for us and help us to know how we can keep reaching out. We have limited time. We have limited resources. What can we do with the time and the resources we have to reach this people? We pray, Lord, that you give us direction in the future. Now, Lord, help us during this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series in Psalms called Heart Song, and the title of this evening's message is Do Justly. A Christian law student wrote, we sing a song at our church that goes like this, open up the doors and let the music play. Let the streets resound with singing, songs that bring your hope, songs that bring your joy, and then this very unusual line, dancers who dance upon injustice. What does that mean? She commented, in the midst of all my searches for what to be and what to do, that last line struck me. There are so many who fight against injustice, becoming angry and self-righteous in the process of their fight against injustice. I know, I have that tendency, she says, but this song has such a joy and such a hope to it. I suppose that's what it means to dance upon injustice, to seek victory over injustice with that hope and joy, not to get bitter. What about us? We don't like injustice. We'd like to get a semi-trailer and run over it. We'd like to tear it to shreds, perhaps. But that is not God's way. What is God's way? Well, one scripture that comes immediately to my mind is Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Simple formula, right? But what does do justly look like? How would we walk justly in this world? How do we seek justice in the various contexts of our lives? I'm sure we could do a whole seminar on doing justly. All we'd need to do is search the scripture on God's on justice and how he wants us to act justly in our world. But at least part of the answer would come from Psalm 82. The next psalm, and that's the next psalm in our Heart Song series. Psalm 82 is where we'll concentrate our attention tonight. Psalm 82 could be considered a commentary on the do justly part of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And isn't that such a sweet scripture to Christian ears? Don't you love to hear those words, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, it resonates with us. Yeah, that's right. That's what God wants of us. Psalm 82 gives five reasons to do justly. The first reason that Psalm 82 gives to do justly is we'll answer to God. We'll answer to God. First of all, I want you to note that this is a psalm of Asaph. The inspired title of the psalm says, a psalm of Asaph. So what we know is that Asaph was a worship leader, and therefore this psalm was a hymn of worship. Now that's very unusual. Very unusual. In our hymn book, there are a number of hymns about God's justice. And Josh brought us some of those tonight. There are hymns that we can sing, just as high as the mountains and so forth, but very little about our need to do justly. Well, the musicians can be thinking on that. They might think of four or five by the time we're done tonight. But there's very few on our need to do justly. Asaph corrected that need in Israel and for us by Psalm 82. Verse 1 starts, do not keep silent, O God. Sorry. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. The first thing to get clear in this verse is the word gods. He judges among the gods. First of all, underline the word mighty in verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. The Hebrew word there is El. E-L. El. Underline the words the gods. He judges among the gods. That's the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the plural form of El. God, El, gods, Elohim. Or plural of majesty when it's translated the one true and living God. Since the first part of the verse is talking about the congregation of the mighty, a congregation of men, that's what the gods refers to. The word the gods are actually referring to men. So the parallelism of Hebrew poetry tell us that the gods, Elohim, is talking about us, ordinary mortals. God is the true and living God amongst the gods, amongst men. Our Lord is Lord of human lords. Our King is King of human kings. Our Judge is Judge of human judges. No matter how great or numerous the men, God is in control and his kingdom rules over all. God's incontestable sovereignty is maintained over all the congregations of the mighty. His sovereignty is over kings, over lords, it is over judges. Now, in application, as we start to think, well, what does this mean to us? No matter how much influence we yield, we are going to answer to God. Any power or position that we might have is from him, and we're answerable to him. God is the ultimate judge. He knows all. There is no defense. Psalm 11 and verse 4 explains, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." God sees, and we're going to answer to him. So we note that in verse 1, Asaph is talking about those in leadership positions. He's talking about leadership. The representatives of God on earth, particularly kings, lords, judges, because they all make the kings who make the law and the judges who apply the law, also priests and prophets who are involved in teaching God's law. It's an awesome responsibility to be God's representative on earth, and therefore to have this title over you, a God, a mighty one. Actually, any parent, actually, any witness for the Lord Jesus is representing God on earth. So by application, this verse is actually applying to all Christians, any Christians, because we are priests. We're a kingdom of priests, the First Peter tells us, and we're representing God on earth. God stands amongst this congregation tonight, and we will answer for the way that we represent him. For the end of verse 1 says, he judges among the gods, amongst the mighty ones. And what does Micah 6:8 say about the way that we should represent him? It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, I have power of attorney for my mum. This means that I can represent her in business transactions, and it would be abuse of my authority to use that power of attorney to withdraw money and to use that for my own purposes, wouldn't it? My own selfish ends. But if I'm a faithful representative, I should be thinking, now, how does Mum want me to use this power of attorney? Similarly, we can abuse the gifts, talents, positions and power that God has granted to us for our own selfish ends. It's kind of like God has granted us of a power of attorney over these various matters, our gifts and talents. But remember this, we're going to answer to God. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. We are not a king or a judge, but we are also representing God, and we better represent him well. We ask, well, what does he want? We'll answer to God for the way that we treat our spouse. We'll answer to God for the way that we treat our parents. We'll answer to God for the way we treat our children, other Christians, in the body of Christ. Indeed, people in the workplace, tradesmen that we have come to our homes. How do we do justly? Do we seek justice with the people that we interact with? We mightn't always receive justice, but as God's representatives, he wants us to do justly, to seek justice. May it be that all will know our God well by the way they see us dealing with others in our lives, we answer to him. The second reason that Psalm 82 gives to do justly is injustice is foolish. Verse 2 says, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" So we see this is particularly, verse 1, the gods, is particularly applying to those who have the ability to dispense justice. Could be in the home, it could be in the church, it could be in the workplace, whatever, government. The warning of verse 1 flows into verse 2. God will judge the judges just because of their injustice. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? That tells us what they were doing. They were making decisions based on favoritism. They were showing partiality. And therefore, because they were showing favoritism to some, they were coming out with unjust judgments. Why would they show favor to the wicked? Well, because there was something in it for them. For favoritism, they're condemned by God and condemned by the law. How foolish. Leviticus 19 and verse 15 says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor," just because they're poor, "nor honor the person of the mighty," just because they're rich. "In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Deuteronomy 16 verse 19 says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality," favoritism, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the word of the righteous." Now, that was Old Testament law, but James exposes how even as Christians we can show favoritism in the church. James chapter 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality or favoritism. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in this good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Pastors hope to gain from rich in their congregations, and even members of congregations hope to gain. Maybe they have less responsibility. They hope to gain from the rich too. Paul warns Timothy sternly in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." Having favorites and thus doing unjustly is foolish. It's against the law. Don't you realize that God knows? Don't you realize that God sees? Church and society are founded well on justice. And if there is injustice, the church, the society is going to crumble. It's going to fall. Verse 5 speaks about those unjust judges, and it says, "They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable." Injustice is foolish just because it will cause the things based on it to totter and fall around you. The cause of injustice is favoritism, leading to some personal benefit. And the consequences of injustice is instability. Life will start crumbling and falling around us. Injustice has foolish causes and disastrous consequences. A 13-year-old is accused of stealing and is expelled from a British school. The father believes his son is innocent and so brings all the resources he has available to defend his son. As the case attracts public attention, many people rally behind the boy with the slogan, "Let right be done. Let right be done." There is something within us, isn't there, that desires that right be done for others and ourselves. But there is only one aspect of justice that we're able to have really any control over, and that's the way we treat others. We might be able to make sure that the Australian judiciary makes just judgments, but we can make sure there's justice in our homes. We might be able to make sure the Australian Parliament makes just laws, but we can make sure that there is justice in our own church. We cannot control others. We cannot change others. The only thing we can do is to do justice ourselves. Let's face it, we live in an unjust world. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8, "If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter." There's injustice everywhere in our world without God. How beautiful, how right when justice is done. I want to live by Micah 5:8. What about you? "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Injustice is a foolish choice. Justice is a very wise choice. What do you choose? The third reason that Psalm 82 gives to do justly is our influence demands it. Our influence demands it. Kings and judges have more influence than what we will ever have. But as Christian priests, we all have influence over others. And the influence that we have, the lives that we affect, the circles amongst which we move, demand that we do justly. What does that look like? Verse 3. "Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked." Let me read that again just so it sinks in. "Defend the poor and the fatherless." What do they have in common? "Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked." The poor, the fatherless, the afflicted, and the needy all need an advocate, someone to go to bat for them. They need defending. They need justice. They need deliverance. And they need liberty. Why? Because they are oppressed. They're abused. They're downtrodden. Some people take advantage of them. They need help. They need justice. This theme of defending the oppressed, those who are downtrodden, the fatherless, the widow, this theme of defending the defenseless is very, very strong throughout the scripture. And it's so strong, we should not neglect it. We can easily neglect it. Consider Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21. "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him." A stranger is in danger of being mistreated, isn't he? "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Deuteronomy 10. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and for the widow, loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." You see, God expects us to represent him on earth and to dispense the kind of justice that he would dispense if at all, if he was ruling the way he will rule one day. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." Jeremiah 22, "Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." Do you see how God wants us to protect the vulnerable? Ezekiel 22 verse 29, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. God hates that kind of oppression, that kind of misuse of people that are down and out. The word of God is full of justice, front to back, and full of justice that we can do, justice that we can be involved in. A mother of four growing children went to a counselor because she felt like she had failed God. She had trained for missionary service, but instead she'd married a young widower who had already four children. Barely able to keep her household functioning, she wasn't really able even to serve much in the local church, let alone get out on the mission field. She felt that she had failed, that she was out of the will of God. The Christian counselor pointed her to Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Okay, those things she could do, and she did meet those in her own home. Martin Luther had similar advice to people who believed they needed to go on pilgrimage. He said, let anyone go on pilgrimage to some sacred shrine if they feel compelled to do so. But let him remember that God can be served 1,000 times better at home, in our own church. I want us to think of our home, our church, and our community. Is there anyone we know who is in a vulnerable position in some way? Let's think about these. Is there anyone that you know that is hurting, that needs encouragement? Is there anyone you know who is grieving, that needs a word of hope? Is there anyone who is stuck and needs a helping hand? Anyone unsaved that needs the gospel? Anyone mistreated and needs a friend? Anyone abused and needs protection? Anyone ignored and needs to be loved? Anyone who's truly poor and needs some finances? I say truly poor because in our country there's a lot of handouts, but sometimes this happens. Anyone who is sick and needs a healing hand? Anxious and needs to find peace? Or down and out and needs to be lifted up? God is afflicted with all who are afflicted, and he wants us to weep with those who weep. He wants us to bring his justice in an unjust world. Our influence demands that we do justly. The fourth reason that Psalm 82 gives to do justly is we're mere mortals. We are mere mortals. Yes, we may have a position of influence in our home or church or workplace, but that better not go to our heads so that we start pushing our weight around and self-serving, neglecting justice. Pride is such a dreadful and common human malady. Verse 6 says, I said you are gods, and all of you children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Yes, God may have granted us a leadership position so that we can be counted among the Elohim, the gods, the mighty ones. Verse 6 says that. I said, you are gods. But we better remember that we're in a delegated leadership position. The greatest earthly king, the greatest judge of the land, according to the second part of verse 6, are children of the Most High. Any leadership position must reflect God's leadership, because the best of us are merely children under God. Let us not start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We are not God. We are not omniscient. We're not omnipresent. We're not omnipotent. We are mere men, children at that. And verse 7 adds, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. We are mortal. Only God is self-existent. Only God is immortal. He is the creator. We are the creation. We better do justly because we're mere mortals. Humility, please. Humility is associated with justice. We're to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. They're associated together, and humility is needed for justice. The proud man does what he wants to, whether it's just or not. He just throws his weight around. Privileged position should not produce pride, because privileged position brings a responsibility. And that responsibility leads to accountability, and that accountability should be a humbling thing. Jesus put our godship, I use godship inverted commas, Jesus put our godship in perspective, saying in John chapter 10 and verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And of course the Lord Jesus is quoting Psalm 82 here. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, that is all those who are the Lord's, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Our godship, inverted commas, is pretty puny against God the Son, our Master. Brothers, we're mere mortals. Enver Hoxha forgot that. He ruled Armenia cruelly for 40 years. He made it the first atheistic state. He got rid of all opposition by the death penalty. All church property was confiscated. All mosques and churches were closed. But this cheap cheat really wanted the worship of his people for himself. He died like all men in 1985 and now is in Hades in torments. A man who wanted to be God, but was a mere mortal after all. There have been many like him. And we can act like little gods in our sphere of influence. Let's get a grip. We're mere men and be humble. Take the smallest church and there's often power plays for this tiny empire. Let's get a grip. We're mere men, we're mortals. Mums and dads can act like political tyrants in their home. Get a grip, we are mere men, and let's do justly. The final reason that Psalm 82 gives to do justly is the final judgment is coming. God is on the throne. We are mere men, and soon we're going to stand before him. Therefore fear and do justly. Verse 8 of our psalm says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Sure, the judge of the earth will do justly soon and very soon. I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 22. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, and they that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him hear who hears say, come. And let him thirst, he who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The time is soon. The time is short. I'm coming quickly, Jesus says over and over in that passage. When a confessed murderer was executed, so many people said justice had been done. Sure, I can understand that. But others said that the state had no mercy, especially in light of the murderer's conversion to Christ and vibrant faith in him. So was justice done or not? You know, I just say, give that little illustration and make a point. Human justice is so inadequate. We do not have the full facts like God has the full facts. We can't consider all the facts, even if we had them all. We can't consider them all and give the proper weight to each one. Where does justice end and mercy begin? We're to do justly and to love mercy. But where and where? It's like grace and truth. How do we apply each of those in any given situation? You can see the difficulties we struggle with as men. But you know, brothers and sisters, the Lord is going to get it right. The Lord will get it right. Praise Him, He'll get it right. Whatever injustices we've experienced, rest your case and leave it to Him. God is going to get it right. And if we struggle with injustice so much, when injustice comes to us, let's make sure that we do justice to others. We should be there in the forefront, we Christians, in cases of domestic violence, sexual abuse, divorce, because people are hurting, unwanted children, persecution, fraud and theft, lies and gossip, slavery. In short, we should be there defending the defenseless. When someone can't defend themselves, they need an advocate. They need someone to stand up for them. As far as it is in our power, let's do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. It's easy to read. It's hard to live. Lord, may Your Spirit give us wisdom, and may, Lord, You enable us to do justly. I think everyone here, as we hear the Word of God tonight, say, yeah, that's what we want to do. But we just get busy, and people are hurting around us. We haven't always got the time or seem to have the ability to help. But Lord, as we notice, one by one, I pray, that yes, we'd care about this one. We'd do what we could. We'd care about that one. We'd do what we could. Just help us to do what we can as far as You enable us, Lord. We pray. Help us to do justly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.